Turn again in your Bibles to Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. And though we will not give an exposition to this particular chapter this evening, we want to have these words before us as we consider again something of the introduction to the book of Jonah. In fact, last Sunday, as I've already mentioned, we began to provide for ourselves some kind of orientation to the book of Jonah. We began to see something of the multi-layered message and multi-layered purpose of the book by taking note of the defining characteristics of the book of Jonah. We noted, first of all, that Jonah is a prophetic book. It is situated amongst the prophetic books of the Old Testament. The main figure of the book, Jonah, is a prophet, according to 2 Kings chapter 14. And the book itself, before us, reminds us that Jonah is a prophet. The word of the Lord comes to him on two occasions, calling him to go and to proclaim God's mercy to the men and women of Nineveh. This is a prophetic book as well, in that all of the events that are recorded for us here are prophetic. Jonah's own life and his ministry to the men of Nineveh, all of this points us forward to the reality of what God would do in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah, then, is a prophetic book. It is a prophecy, ultimately, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His person and of His work. We have already begun to notice, then, in considering this first characteristic, that Jonah, the man, and the prophecy that bears his name is, as Matthew Henry pointed out, written chiefly for the sake of Christ, of whom Jonah was a type. And as we consider to notice these characteristics of the book of Jonah, we'll see that indeed this is the case. We want to consider this evening, in addition to the book's prophetic character, that Jonah, the book of Jonah, is also historical and didactic. Jonah, then, is a prophetic book, but secondly, Jonah is a historical book. Now, all of the prophetic books of the Old Testament are historical. That is, each and every one of the prophecies recorded in the Old Testament were written in and for definite historical circumstances pertaining to God's covenant people. God sent His servants, the prophets, into particular historical circumstances in the life of Israel, or after the divided monarchy, into the life of the northern kingdom and the life of the southern kingdom, to speak to God's people, to address them in their historical circumstance. In fact, every prophetic book of the Old Testament is concerned with the unfolding of God's covenant in redemptive history. God's covenant with Israel is not something that floated above history, something that was abstract, something that was impractical, but it was a covenant revealed to a nation. A covenant, in fact, that comprised the nation, that gathered the nation, that established the nation. And it was that covenant, then, as it ultimately would be realized in Jesus Christ, it is that covenant that lives and has its being, if you will, on the horizon of real history, real space, and real time. And this prophecy, this book of Jonah, is no different. This too is a book written in certain historical circumstances for particular historical purposes pertaining to God's covenant and to God's covenant people. Yet this little book, with its artistic narration of specific events in Jonah's life, bears remarkable similarities to the historical narratives of the lives of two other Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha. While we will note these similarities throughout the course of our study of the book of Jonah, the point to be noted now is simply this. Situated within Israel's history of covenant infidelity, that is, their sin against God, the book of Jonah is a narration of sacred history. A history which is, as one author says, selective, artistic, and covenantal. This is a specific history of a specific prophet, and even the events that are narrated here are rather specific. In other words, it's not the whole of Jonah's life that is covered here in this book. In fact, the book is not, strictly speaking, an autobiography of Jonah. Like the biblical record regarding the lives of Elijah and Elisha, this history is selective. And it highlights specific events in Jonah's prophetic ministry for a particular purpose. Now that purpose comes to light against the backdrop or in view of the historical era, the particular period of time in which Jonah was called to serve God. Remember that we noted something of Jonah's history as it's given to us in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verses 23 through 27. Those verses, remember, tell us that Jonah served God as one of his prophets during the reign of Jeroboam the second. He was the king of Samaria. He was the king given to the northern kingdom sometime in the early 8th century BC. And it's critical to keep this historical context of Jonah's ministry in view. Because during Jeroboam's reign, as it's described for us there in the context of 2 Kings chapter 14, the major threat to Israel, to the northern kingdom, was Assyria. Now, at that present time, during the reign of Jeroboam the second, and during the time at which Jonah was active as a prophet, Assyria had retreated. And as God had said through Jonah, God had restored the borders of Israel to what they were during the reign of Solomon. And so for the northern kingdom, it was a time of relative peace. Assyria had threatened them. Assyria had come down upon them from the north. And yet Assyria had retreated. And the borders of the northern kingdom were restored. Yet that did not mean that the threat of Assyria was over and done with. Primarily because Israel's transgression, Israel's violation of the terms of God's covenant with them had not yet run its full course. Israel's sin, in fact, would abound much more in the coming years. And so Assyria would come again. But it was during these intervening years, the years between the attacks of Assyria upon the northern kingdom, that God sent his prophet Jonah to proclaim a word of judgment and a word of mercy. A word of judgment and a word of mercy, not only to Israel, but also to the nations. In fact, God, in sending Jonah to Nineveh, was sending him into enemy territory. God was sending Jonah to Assyria. He was sending his prophet to speak to the very nation that had served as a threat to the nation of God, Nineveh being a prominent city of the Assyrian kingdom. Now, why is all of this history important? Quite simply, because it reminds us, and it would have reminded Israel in that context, of God's redemptive purposes. Purposes that were to be fulfilled in history. This little book, with its narration of specific historical events given in a specific period of time, is related to God's promises, which God will fulfill in the fullness of time. In fact, to see this clearly and to understand the message of the book of Jonah in relation to history and in relation to the history of God's dealings with his people, we need to go back, at the very least, to Abraham. Remember God's promise to Abraham. He said to him that he would, through Abraham's seed, do what? Bless the nations. Now, in furthering that promise towards its final goal, which is Christ, the seed of Abraham, in whom the nations are blessed, God established Israel as a nation. He took Abraham's physical seed and he made them to be, in the language of Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, he made them to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, and he gave to them a specific mission. God organized Abraham's descendants, particularly through Isaac and Jacob. He organized them into a nation and brought them into covenant with him at Sinai. And it was from that organization as a nation, and it was by giving to that people a covenant charter in the law, that God also detailed their relation, Israel's relation, as God's holy nation to all the other nations of the earth. Those nations, remember, that in view of his promise to Abraham, God said that he was going to bless. In fact, one author has put it this way: from God's covenantal organization of the people, there derives the nation's relation to all the other nations. God is the God of Israel. Israel is both the Son of God and the servant of God. And Israel, therefore, has a theocratic mission to perform. Israel is God's servant in dealing with all of the nations. The mission of Israel, in light of Exodus 19 and verses 5 and 6, includes the duty of sanctifying God's name before all the peoples. Israel was to bear witness to the Lord, not just to his existence, but they were to bear witness to his sovereignty, to the sovereignty of his justice, and to the sovereignty of his grace, as they were obedient to Him. By being faithful to the Lord their God, they were to bear witness to the nations that the Lord their God is the only true Lord and God. In fact, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 10 puts it this way, that in light of Israel's obedience to the Lord, as the text says, all the peoples of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of Jehovah, and they shall be afraid of thee. Not to be afraid of Israel was to be afraid of Israel's God. It was to fear God. Israel then was distinct from all the other nations of the earth. Israel was distinct religiously, ethically, ceremonially in terms of their worship, and even geographically. She was given a land. Israel, in short, was the kingdom of God. Israel was the place and the people of God's dwelling. Now, the height of Israel's experience of this reality is found in the days of Solomon, a time when the monarchy was established, a time when the temple was built, and a time when the kingdom was united. But those days were short-lived. And they were short-lived precisely because of the sin of both the king and the people. And it was that sin that brought about the curse of the law. Israel was not faithful. And because Israel was not faithful to the Lord, she also failed to be a witness to the nations. But God would yet witness to Himself. God would in fact bear witness to His sovereignty as the Lord and the judge of all the earth by pouring out His wrath upon Israel, by sending them away into exile. In fact, by using the nations against them. And as the book of Jonah indicates, as the life of this prophet indicates, and as the lives of the prophets Elijah and Elisha indicate, in pouring out His wrath upon His sinful people, the Lord also blesses the nations. 2 Kings chapter 14 again tells us that Jonah served the Lord at a time when Baal worship had been relatively expunged from Israel. And again, the borders of the kingdom of Israel had been restored. And in this context, Jonah spoke a message of mercy, a message of deliverance. Again, he spoke those words that the threat of Assyria would be pushed back and that the borders of Israel would be restored. But despite this geographical blessing, despite this external blessing, Israel was not what she was called to be religiously and ethically. Israel and her king, their hearts yet were far from God. We're told in that context that Jeroboam continued to live as his fathers had lived. Israel then did not receive Jonah's message of mercy, this message of God being patient with his people, this message in which Assyria was pushed back and the curse of the law against God's people was mitigated to an extent, that message of deliverance was not met with genuine faith, with repentance, and with thanksgiving. Remember again, if Assyria was a real threat to Israel, and God, through his prophet Jonah, declared a word that the borders would be restored and Assyria would be pushed back. And at 2 Kings 14 tells us that those things came to pass precisely as God said they would through his servant, through the prophet Jonah. Israel should have seen what God did. They should have heard what Jonah had declared and flee in repentance unto God. They should have given thanks unto God for what he had done. And yet we discover in that context that precisely the opposite is the case. The people of God continue to live as they had lived, in infidelity against the God of the covenant. And so Assyria was going to come again as God's arm of judgment against Israel. And we know this because the prophet Amos is a contemporary of Jonah. And if you've ever read the book of Amos, there's little light there. That prophecy is a word of judgment upon a word of judgment upon a word of judgment against an unfaithful people. God was saying to his people that his curse must fall upon them if they were to remain in sin. One author brings all of this together and says that Jonah's own prophecies, the prophecies mentioned in 2 Kings 14, prophecies of political expansion, pointed to a last opportunity for the people to manifest a repentance in prosperity, which they had not shown in affliction. The exile was only a generation away. The book of Jonah stands in the midst of the prophetic presentation of blessings to the Gentiles in connection with judgment upon Israel. God is saying, Israel, stop being so stubborn. And yet, they are stubborn. And so what does God do? But he sends his mouthpiece, the man through whom he speaks his word, he sends him out of Israel and to the nations. Now Elijah and Elisha served God in a similar capacity. They too denounced Israel's sin and pronounced mercy upon the Gentiles. Remember the widow of Zarephath. She's a Gentile. And God, through his prophet Elijah, blesses her. Elisha goes to Hazael, the king of Assyria, and with tears in his eyes, says that God is going to bless him. That God is going to send him against Israel, the people of his choice. In like manner, Jonah is sent to Nineveh as a sign of judgment against Israel and as a sign of God's mercy to the nations. In fact, just at the very time that Israel is ripe for judgment on account of her sin, the Lord sends his servant Jonah to the very people that he is going to send in judgment against Israel. And in all of this, the blessing of Abraham the blessing of God's mercy is sent to the nations. This personal history of Jonah, then, illustrates and symbolizes the truths of God's judgment and God's mercy. One author, Edmund Clowney, puts it this way: the mercy of God shown toward His prophet prepares us to understand His mercy extended to the men of Nineveh. The primary truth of redemption recognized at the close of Jonah's psalm, that salvation is of the Lord, is evident in God's purpose of mercy shown through the whole book and specifically applied to the men of Nineveh at its conclusion. And this mercy goes forward to Nineveh in relation to God's judgment against Israel. Even God's judgment against Israel's prophet Jonah. And yet, as this book wonderfully illustrates and declares, Israel was not going to be cut off finally and forever at this point. Yes, the exile would come. But just as Jonah would be delivered from the belly of the great fish, so Israel, the nation, would be brought forth. At least a remnant would be brought forth from exile. They would receive again God's promises. They would be established again in order to perpetuate the Lord's purposes. And what purpose is that? That His word might finally and fully come to the nations. God continued to bear with Israel, bearing with them even to the point of bringing them out of their exile and restoring them to the land, in order that Israel might be a light to the nations. In fact, Jonah's personal history here is emblematic, is symbolic of the history of Israel. We see him run. We see him delivered. We see him raised up. And we see him as a light to the nations. That's precisely what God would do, what God purposed to do through Israel. And the relation between Jonah, his history, and Israel's history is what explains how Jonah, as well as the nation of Israel as a whole, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah's judgment in being cast into the sea, his deliverance from the sea and from the belly of the great fish, and then his mission to the nations, to the Ninevites, are pregnant with meaning against the backdrop of the calling of the people of God. Jonah, in this way, serves as a type of Jesus Christ, the one who is the head of his people, who is in fact the suffering servant, who bears the judgment his people deserve, who emerges victorious in the resurrection, and who then discharges that mission of being a light to the nations. Israel was established as a son of God and a servant of God. Jonah is sent out as a son of God, as a servant of God to the nations. But it's only ultimately Jesus Christ who is the faithful son of God and the faithful servant of God. Jonah fails and must be redeemed by God. Israel failed and must be redeemed by God. Jesus does not fail because He is the Redeemer of the nations. He is the one that faithless and unfaithful Israel points to. He is the one who this recalcitrant and rebellious prophet points to. He is the Redeemer who fails not in accomplishing salvation and in declaring salvation to the nations. Neither Jonah nor Israel finally and fully carried God's message of mercy to the nations. Only Jesus does that. And it is a message of salvation in and through Jesus for all who believe, whether Jew or Gentile. And this is why it is important to recognize that all of the events that are narrated in this book are historical. You see, if God's works in and through Jonah, if His works in and through Israel are not historical, then neither are His works in the days of His incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. And if those works aren't historical, if they are but myth, if they are but allegory, then we're the most deluded people on the face of the earth. And we have no hope. If what God did through Jonah is not rooted in history and does not have its ultimate realization on the scene of human history, then there is no hope for humanity at all. But because these events are historical, and because Jesus Christ is a historical person who wrought and historical salvation, we have every reason to believe and to hope. We have every reason to believe and hope that salvation has come to us, to the nations, in Jesus Christ. This is a historical book. It is written. It takes place in a particular historical time period. It's part of God's dealings with His people that foreshadow Jesus Christ and point us to His historical person and His historical work, and even that message that Jesus brings, the gospel, coming to us in our own personal life history. Jonah is a prophetic book. Jonah is a historical book. But Jonah is also, thirdly and finally, a didactic book. In other words, it was written for the purpose of instruction. It was written to teach. The book of Jonah is a prophetic history. The book of Jonah is a historical prophecy. But it's a prophecy and it's a history that's intended to teach. It's intended to teach Israel. Encapsulated in the life of this prophet is the history of Israel. And Israel was to see and hear in this prophet of her own sin. She was to hear of her need to escape the wrath to come, and of her need for God's sovereign mercy. Israel was to read in these words of this book of her need for the salvation which God alone gives in and by His true Son, His true servant, Jesus Christ. Israel was to see that salvation is of the Lord. Israel was to see in the circumstances in which Jonah was speaking that she was presently in the belly of Sheol, that she was in the pit, that she was headed for destruction, and that her only recourse was to fly to the God who had entered into covenant with them. and to find salvation in Him and in His promise. Israel was to see that the Lord had sent His prophets out of their company. She was to see that the Lord had, as it were, removed His light from them, and that they needed to flee the wrath to come and flee to Him for grace. In many ways, the book of Jonah teaches us likewise. It teaches us about ourselves. Throughout this series, we will come to see that our own fallen thoughts and our own fickle affections are mirrored in those of Jonah. Jonah is a prophet, to be sure, but Jonah is a man. Jonah is a sinner. This book, then, is an honest, searching indictment of our sin. In fact, not just our sin in the state of sin for which we need, or from which we need to be delivered ultimately by God's redeeming grace, but we'll come to see that even as Christians, we'll come to see in the experience of Jonah something of our own struggle with remaining sin. If we render the judgment of charity and say that Jonah was in fact a believer who knew the grace of God, and yet who was a repining or recalcitrant believer, one who was running away from God, who was wandering from God, we'll come to discover that we too are addressed in that capacity as those who are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Jonah teaches us about ourselves. He teaches us about our sinful nature. He teaches us about our struggle with remaining sin and what that looks like. Jonah also teaches us about God. He teaches us about the nature of God and the works of God. Jonah teaches us about the justice of God, about the power of God in raising him up from out of the belly of the fish. He teaches us about the mercy of God in sending the gospel to the nations. And he teaches us about the patience and the long-suffering of God. Jonah deserved to stay in the sea. He deserved, as it were, to have the weeds that were wrapped about his head to encompass him entirely. He did not deserve to be released from Sheol. Israel did not deserve to be brought back from exile. But God was patient. God was long-suffering. And He was patient and He was long-suffering because He is immutable and His purpose is immutable. God had determined to bring forth from Israel a Redeemer. And though Israel was recalcitrant, though Israel was rebellious, God would bring forth the Redeemer. A Redeemer who would save both Jew and Gentile. In all of God's dealings with Jonah and the men of Nineveh, then, we learn about God, about what He is like, even towards us. But these two lessons, that is, what the book teaches us about ourselves and what the book teaches us about God, these two lessons come together in what Jonah teaches us about God's mighty work of redemption in Jesus Christ. These two lessons are like subsidiary streams that flow into a larger body of water, because Jonah is ultimately a foreshadowing, an illustrious Old Testament lesson about what God has determined to do through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Christ indeed is the risen one who is greater than Jonah. And he is the one who brings salvation through judgment and mercy to his people, to all those who call upon his name, to the Jew and to the Gentile. Jonah, a reluctant prophet, a rebellious prophet, points toward the Lord's obedient prophet, Jesus Christ, whose life, whose death, whose resurrection are not only the full proclamation, but also the full accomplishment by God of the reality that Jonah confessed, that salvation is of Jehovah. How do we know that's true? Ultimately, in Jesus Christ. Jesus proclaims that message, but Jesus fulfills that message because he is the Lord's appointed Savior. The message that lies at the very heart of this book then is a message about Jesus. Here is the simplicity of Jonah's message amidst all of its profundity. Jonah preaches Jesus. Yet not in a superficial way. Jonah is not a metaphor. Jonah is not an allegory. This is a prophecy. This is history. And it is instruction that is vital and saving. It's instruction about Jesus, who, if we know not, we will be judged. It is instruction about Jesus, however, that reminds us that if we know him by the grace of God, then we possess salvation. Salvation from the Lord. This is a little book that proclaims to us the awful reality that if we know not the crucified and risen Christ, then we yet lie under God's just judgment. And we will so for eternity if we remain in that condition. And yet, on the other hand, this is a little book that proclaims to us the awesome reality of divine mercy, a mercy that is beyond comprehension. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, then we possess that salvation which is of the Lord. What then is the message of Jonah? The message of Jonah is the message of the Bible. God saves sinners. Now again, that message comes in a particular historical circumstance. It's a message that is proclaimed in a particular way at this particular time. It's a message that has to do with God's purposes in judging Israel and in sending the gospel to the nations. But again, at bottom, the message of Jonah is the message of God's word from beginning to end. God saves sinners. God saves sinners according to his infinite mercy in his Son, in his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant us the grace to learn that lesson and to learn it well, and so to learn more of his grace to us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, We thank you that amidst all of the complexity of your dealings with your people through history, that the message of your word is clear and simple, that you, God, save sinners. Grant us the grace to know that salvation, to know you, to know your Son, and to grow in that knowledge. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.